Amen. Thank you guys very much for that. Good afternoon now. Haman, that was like that first song. That like brought me back, you know. It was like, yeah, like to the 90s. Some of you are wondering if I was born in the 90s. And no, I was born in 89. So, you know, close. but I remember that one like in high school. So that was good. I just want to reiterate one thing that John had mentioned is we are going to start Kairos Communities up next month in February. And so if you're interested in possibly leading one of those Kairos Communities, you know, basically our version of small groups, just on your Connect card, jot that down because we're going to start preparing and planning when we're going to have those. And we'll give you some more information on exactly what that looks like coming up into the future. It's good to see everyone. Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. I know some of you were traveling during Christmas. Some of you were sick during Christmas. And so wherever you were, whatever you were doing, Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. It's good to see everyone here. Special shout out to my friends, Tess and Manny. What's up? How you guys doing? Good to see you. Thank you guys for joining us today. And, you know, today is the first Sunday of the new year, and obviously a lot of times people are thinking about New Year's resolutions, right? They're thinking about, hey, how do I improve my life? What do I need to change about my life? And hopefully you've had some time to think about that, to maybe discuss that in the last couple of weeks. Nothing wrong with that, you know, other than 99% of the time they fail, you know, so good luck. But a lot of times New Year's resolutions focus on our actions, right? What we can do, what we need to do to change our lives. What I want to do today is I just want to change, that can do whatever you want with that, but I want to focus a little bit more today on the gospel and what the gospel has to say about our lives and how the gospel empowers us to live the way that God has called us to live. And so we're going to look at that together. Today's what we might call Remember Your Baptism Sunday. And so at the end of today's service, we're going to come up and we're going to do a little liturgy to remember our baptism. Or if you've never been baptized, you can come up and receive a blessing. But we want to do that as we begin the new year. So let's do this. Let's stand together. We're going to read out of Galatians chapter 3. This is a letter that Paul wrote to a church, Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to begin in verse 26. Paul writes these words. He says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith." We remember hearing those same words in John chapter 1 on Christmas Eve. John told us that we are now children of God. "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And then continuing on in chapter 4. "What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when you were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when this set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law." Of course, that is the Christmas story. "To redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship or daughtership. Because you are his sons, you are his daughters, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts." The spirit who calls out, "Abba, Father." That's a relational term. "So you are no longer a slave," Paul writes, "but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir." And then he closes this with this. He says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or are rather known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again?" Friends, you may be seated. That's God's word for us today. And Lord, my prayer is just that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. So Paul says we were once slaves, right? This passage here, Galatians 3, Paul says, hey, you were once a slave. And now I want to be clear this afternoon as we kind of go along here. Most of us in this room, if not all of us, have never personally been impacted directly by the horror of human slavery. So I am in no way trying to devalue the experience of those who have faced such terror and such evil. Slavery is this ugly thing, right? It's this hideous thing. It's perhaps the worst that man can do to man. It turns one man into an object and another into a monster, which I think is why it remains this deep scar on our national soul. So without cheapening, though, without diminishing the concrete physical realities of slavery, which, by the way, still exists today throughout our world, I repeat what Paul says is that we were once slaves. He says, you and I, we were once slaves. God's word, over and over and over again, it uses that word, that imagery of slavery to capture the impact of sin, to capture the impact that sin has on your life, in my life. Look with me right there at verse 3. Paul says, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. Meaning you and I, we were in bondage. We were in this sort of captivity that in our own way, all of us in this room, all the adults in this room, sometimes subtly with sort of this quiet sophistication, sometimes overtly with great fanfare, each of us, we enslaved ourselves to sin. Paul says that we enslaved ourselves to sin, enslaved ourselves to lust, to greed, enslaved ourselves to envy, to vanity, to pride, to bitterness, malice, vengeance, you name it. And friends, understand, these are cruel taskmasters. These are cruel taskmasters, greed, envy, lust, bitterness. They promise everything. They promise everything. This life is going to be good, they promise. They promise that, hey, this is where the thrills are. Don't miss out. Don't miss out. More is better. They say, hey, do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes. Revenge is sweet. No one will find out. No one will ever find out. See, these taskmasters, they promise everything, but what they deliver is they leave us bored. They leave us shallow. They leave us insecure and drained. They leave us empty of everything but regret. And in the end, they demand our very souls. These taskmasters, sin, demands our very soul for all of eternity. Paul says you were once a slave. Yet he goes on in verse 4, look with me, he says, but when the set time had fully come, Paul here sort of acknowledging some sort of eschatological event, where we just read about these events in Christmas. He says, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship or to daughtership. Once slaves with no rights, no privileges, in bondage to the things of the world, Paul now says, look, we're children of God. We are children of God. Now, Paul, he's using these two metaphors here, and it gets a little confusing because he kind of mixes them together and he doesn't quite seem to make sense, at least from our reading of it. But the first metaphor is that of a child who's an heir. And he's saying, hey, there's this child who, you know, is underage and the father dies and he can't get the inheritance right away because he's got a trustee or he's got a guardian or something like that. And what he's trying to say is here, he's like, this is sort of like the Jewish people at the time where they had the law. And he's saying that before Christ, they were like this underage child where they had the promises. They had the inheritance, but they couldn't quite access it yet. But now with Christ, when Christ comes, they're sort of age, that God has given them full access to the mercy and to the grace of God's benefits. The second metaphor that Paul uses, that is an orphan. He says, hey, look, he calls us orphans without parents or without a home. And in verse 4, he says, look, now you've been adopted by God. You have been adopted by God. Look with me, verse 6. He says, because you are now his sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer slaves, but God's child. And since you are his children, God has made you also an heir. So these two metaphors of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, this gift of salvation, because Jesus walked and lived and died among us and then was raised to new life and ascended. Because of that, we have this power, we have this hope. And so what Paul says is that in Christ, the elemental spiritual forces, the things that bind us, the things that captivate us, the things that control us, often those things that's why we make New Year's resolutions, right? Because we want to change all these things. But just putting something on paper or just saying I'm going to change it's captive. We've enslaved ourselves to these things. We need Christ to be able to overcome this. And what Paul says in Christ, they're broken. They're broken. Look back at chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. So in Christ, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Paul says, for all of you who were baptized, all of you who have in essence gone into the water of baptism, this is what you have in Christ. This is your inheritance. This is what you've been given, the power to overcome those things in our lives. So just think for a minute about your life and what, as you've been reflecting this last week or two, what is that thing? Or maybe there's more things. What is that list of things that you've been saying, I want to overcome. I want to get past in my life. I don't want this to hold me back. I don't want to let this thing control me anymore. In Christ, we have the opportunity to overcome. We have the opportunity to be empowered by the Holy Spirit that this year can be different. Not because of our own, hoorah, let's go, whatever. Not because, I just bought this like new calendar or something and it's like, it promises, it's like the gospel, y'all. This thing promises like it'll change my life, And I'm like, this is just a piece of paper, So, yeah, use all those tools, but the gospel is what's going to change our life here in 2024. Well, 4 years ago, when I was serving down in Alabama at First Methodist, we had the chance to celebrate our 200-year anniversary as a church. And it was really a privilege to be part of that congregation at the time. 1818, the first Methodist preacher rode on horseback, Ebenezer Hearn, and he preached in the only place that was open at the time, which was a bar. It was a tavern. And so 4 years ago, we thought, hey, it'd be a good idea. Let's go preach in a bar. So we, on the first January of 2018, we went to four different bars. We had 800 people worshiping together at different places. You can get people to show up at a bar more than you can church. So, it was fun. It was a lot of fun. And we just had this year-long celebration. It was awesome. But one of the things that we did, obviously, is we did a lot of research about our history, about the history of Methodism in Tuscaloosa and about our town and stuff. And, we found this membership book, or we had this membership book that dated back to 1831, like a physical book, 1831. And, it's probably been updated a little bit. Of course, we can't do that at Kairos. We just have this database of you guys, But we had this membership book dating back to 1831, and there's all this great information in it that's just going to tell us the history of the church. One of the saddest pieces of information that we found in that book was the church's participation in slavery dating back to that time. Because see, we have a record of people who were enslaved who were members of the church. And we know that because it's different. There's the non-slave members and the slave members in this book. And it breaks your heart. It broke ours. Because these people, they weren't even identified by their last name. Their first name was on this list, and then their owner was named next to them. This is the church I served. It breaks my heart. It's one of the reasons why that year was so important for us as we kind of worked through things. Later on that that same year, in February, we had the largest desegregated gathering of, we think of at least Methodism, but maybe even Christianity in Alabama. We had about 800 people, about 40 different churches, black and white, come together for an Ash Wednesday service, a season of repenting, a season of prayer. And then we just kept continuing on having honest conversations about our role in slavery and then what we can do now. And of course, there's still more to be done in that season. But anyway, in this membership book, there's it lists the reason that people left the church. All right, so there's just different reasons why people might have left. And so, you know, maybe somebody transferred to another denomination. And so, hey, that person left, this is the reason why. Maybe they died, so we put death. On one person, public intoxication is on that list of why people left. They were tough back then, you know. Some of us were like, we got to watch out here. Infidelity, there were other things that were listed about why people left the church. But for two of our members, two of the members there, the reason why it says they left, there was this phrase, gone into the water. Gone into the water. Now, that kind of puzzled us, and, you know, we're not exactly sure, even to this day, we're not exactly sure what that means. If you know anything about the Methodist Church, you know they do infant baptism, and so it's possible that these members, maybe they went to the Baptist Church or something like that, and they were going to go get adult baptism, and so maybe that's what it meant for, you know, gone into the water. But there are other places in that membership book where it says so-and-so transferred to the Baptist church. So it doesn't quite make sense that that would be this. We're not exactly sure, but we wondered if gone into the water meant runaway slaves. If gone into the water meant runaway slaves, those who waded through the waters, through rivers and streams toward freedom. Gone into the water to rid the bloodhound of their scent. Gone into the water to be liberated from their oppressors. Gone in the water to drown the monster taskmasters. To no longer be slaves, but free. Gone into the water. Now again, friends, without cheapening or diminishing the concrete realities of slavery, what an image of baptism. What an image for us of baptism. So in Christ Jesus, Paul says, you are all children of God through faith, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And see, it's in baptism that we find freedom. For those who have gone into the waters of baptism, we have found new life. We have been liberated from our oppressor. We have drowned the monster taskmasters. We have gone to rid ourselves of those elemental spiritual forces, to be washed clean, to no longer be a slave, but to be free. To be free. And so today, like I said, is remember our baptism Sunday. A time for us to, as we begin the new year, just to pause and to reflect and to remember what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Now, I think most of us in this room have been baptized before, and we're going to remember what that seal is. If you've never been baptized, that's okay. That is fine. Let's just say you've embraced Christ and you never got around to it. Come talk to me. Today, or come talk to me, you know, this week or something, and we will find a time to get you baptized. We'll do it as soon as you're ready, but I think that would be a great thing to do. What we know, of course, is baptism is not salvation for all of us, right? It's not about salvation. We all come from different traditions. Some traditions maybe they say it's not salvation, but they kind of emphasize it like it is. We'll just make clear, it's not salvation. Salvation comes through Christ's act on the cross alone. Okay? But baptism is this outward sign of this inward grace, this inward reality, and it's vitally important. Christ commands it. Jesus was baptized, and it's a tangible reminder of us being washed clean. And we're going to close in just a minute, but I don't want us to miss these final words from Paul. He ended by saying this. He said, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods." You're letting things that shouldn't have control over your life have control over your life, he's saying. "But now that you know God, or are rather known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again?" See, for those of us that have been baptized, for those of us that have gone into the waters and found new life, my question for all of us, including myself, is why are you still messing around with things that bind you? Well, why are you still looking backward? Why aren't you believing in the promises of God? Why does lust and greed and envy and pride and bitterness and vengeance and all of those, why do they look so good to us? Why do they look so good to us? Do we really wish to be enslaved by them all over again this year? We know the story. God sent his son. We've been talking about it all Advent, all Christmas. God sent his son into our hearts, and then we've been given the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit cries, "Abba, Father." It's a relational term, friends. We have a God that knows us and loves us, and so we can go to our Heavenly Father. And, you know, elsewhere in Scripture, it says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. There is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So whatever you are bound to right now, I'm not making light of it. But there is hope in Christ. You can overcome. You can experience freedom. Oftentimes that freedom means going to a trusted sister or brother and confessing or saying that you're struggling with this thing. It's not just talking with God. It's usually bringing it to light in community and then walking with somebody with God's Spirit to break free and to find freedom. We are children of God, friends. Let us not turn back. Let us not act like we once did. Let us live into our new identity empowered by the one who set us free. You've gone into the water. You've gone into the deep cleansing waters of baptism. Now clothe yourself with Christ. Clothe yourself in the newness of life on the other side. Let's pray together. This afternoon, Father, we thank you that in Christ you have transformed the pearl of drowning in sin into the gentle cleansing bath of salvation. We hold before you all those who have followed Jesus down into the waters of baptism. And we remember our baptisms this afternoon. Touch us with your mercy and with your grace. And then fill us all with the same Holy Spirit that empowered Jesus. Impart to us faith, courage to live into this mark you have placed on our lives. And grant that we may serve you in newness of life to the glory of your name. Amen. Friends, what we're going to do now is we're going to take a moment to remember our baptisms. In a moment, a song is going to play, and the words are going to be a prayer that we're actually going to pray together after we do this. But please, when you come up, receive the sign of your baptism, and then come back to your seats and sort of meditate and pray on this song. If you've been baptized before, you can just come up to the front and I'll just make the sign of the cross and I'll say for you, I'll encourage you to remember your baptism. If you've never been baptized before, you can still come up for a blessing. Just come up and just maybe do this and I'll just bless you. So we want to invite everyone has an opportunity to be blessed. Just as we are blessing God this year, wonderful song. We have the opportunity to also be blessed by God as well. So when you're ready, you can just come and receive the sign of baptism in your remembrance. And we're going to pray a prayer that's attributed to John Wesley out of the Wesleyan tradition. Several centuries ago, he wrote this prayer and it had members of those that would follow in his tradition would pray it, and many churches pray it at the beginning of the year. We have the words up on the screen, and let's pray. This is sort of a prayer of commissioning, a prayer of commitment, that through God's Spirit that we would do. We're not promising that we'll do these things without God. We're saying we'll do them with our Heavenly Father. So let's pray a covenant prayer in the Wesleyan tradition. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Place me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be put to work for you or set aside for you. Praise for you or criticize for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and fully surrender all things to your glory and service. And now, O wonderful and holy God, creator, redeemer, and sustainer, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it also be made in heaven. Amen. Amen. Stay standing as we close in worship this afternoon.